read verse number 19 together. If you're physically able, would you mind just standing with me to show our public respect for the scriptures and to let the blood flow to your brain for a moment before you're seated for a little while, all right? James 1:19 says this, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." You mind reading it with me? I'll give the reference, and then you just jump in cadence with me. Here we go. James 1:19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Well done. Let me pray, and then you can be seated. Father, I need you this morning, and I know it. We need you. We know it. That's why we've come. Our hearts, our heads, at times today, our knees will be bowed to you. And God, we acknowledge that you are greater than we are, that you are the creator and we are the creation, that you are the ultimate reason to which everything points. You're the beginning and the ending. Father, we love you. At least I speak for many of us, I know. I speak for myself. I love you, and I want to know what you want me to do. I want to look at your word and find out what you have for me, that which is eternal. I want to have my heart and mind focused on that. That which affects eternity, I want to know that so that I can be a servant that's pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that in Sunday school this morning, you'd help me to speak clearly and succinctly and say the things that need to be said. And I pray that every person that's here would receive what your word says. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you. Amen. Thanks for standing. Please be seated. Verse number 19 is like a three-point outline written for any preacher, which is very nice, which means I don't have to come up with anything too exciting or work too hard at coming up with 3 points. Verse number 19 of James 1 says, "Wherefore, let my beloved brethren, let every man be," and then he mentions three things, "swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, in order to understand what this passage is talking about, you've got to understand what the whole passage is talking about. In fact, the very first word of verse number 19, well, it's Sunday school, so let me have some interaction here. What is the very first word of verse number 19? Okay, when the Bible says wherefore, it means it's connecting it to other things around the passage. A lot of people get in a lot of trouble very quickly when we just take a verse and explain the verse without understanding what all is around it. In fact, a lot of people who detest or don't like God will take certain verses and will say, "See, the Bible says this," or "See, God says this. God doesn't like this, God likes this," and they take it all from one verse instead of looking and seeing what the whole context of the passage is. Context is very, very important. If I were to say this morning, "Hey, you know what? I saw a pastor smack his wife," and that's all I said, then a number of different pictures may come into your mind. I would have to explain the context of, is it I saw pastor smack his wife, or I saw pastor smack his wife. It makes a big difference depending on the context of what's being talked about. Okay, the same thing is true when it comes to the Bible. When the Bible says wherefore, it connects it to everything else. The three things mentioned here are slow to speak, slow to wrath, and swift to hear, but it's connected to the passage before. I want to go back up just to explain what the passage is about, to verse number 13, which is where basically the concept of what verse 19 is talking about begins, where the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." All right. So when the Bible says in verse number 13, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God," basically what he's saying here is, look, when you are tempted to do what's wrong, when you feel on the inside of you the pull to do things that are wrong, the Bible here says, God says, don't blame that on God, because God is not going to tempt you to do what is wrong. That happens. You're tempted to do what's wrong when you're drawn away, next verse says, of your own lust. The word lust means desires. Now, oftentimes, when we hear the word lust, we think of inordinate moral desires. But the word lust literally means just desires. So, your desires, your wants, are what pull you away from doing what is right and pull you into doing what's wrong, don't blame that on God. It seems obvious to me, just in reading this passage, that James must have met people who were good at shifting blame. Have you ever met anybody that's good at shifting the blame before? Well, if you work or have children, then you've been around people that are good at shifting the blame. Because if you have coworkers, then there are always going to be people who are very quick to point the finger at the person beside them. When I was growing up, whenever we would go on vacation or on a long trip, my younger brother, he's 20 months younger than I am, my younger brother and I would sit in the back seat of our car. This was back when cars were approximately an acre and a half, as opposed to small little cars. So we had a 1988 Oldsmobile, and it was huge. And so we'd sit in the back seat, which there's plenty of room in the back seat, and it was just the two of us at this time. And we'd be driving down the road, and as brothers do on occasion, we would have disagreements, you know, over important things like how much space they were taking up or which side of the car was better or whatever the case may be. And so we would have battles that would be going on in the back seat, punching and fighting and stuff. And mom and dad in the front seat didn't want that. So they'd say, "Hey, boys, hey, listen, I don't want you guys to touch each other. Don't touch each other or I will pull the car over." I'm not exactly sure what pull the car over meant, but I think it involved one of us being left on the side of the road. So we didn't want to do it. So we'd be riding down the back seat. And the rule for mom and dad was don't touch each other. But my brother and I decided that in order to not touch each other, it would be best if we divided the car in half. And that half of the car was mine, half the car was it. Well, his. Well, I say that we decided. I was the older brother. I decided that's the way it should be. And so I take my finger and I would draw an imaginary line in the seat of the car. That's okay, Paul, it's my younger brother, Paul, this is my side, that's your side. Don't come on my side of the car. And so my younger brother, Paul, would take his fingers and he would like walk up to the line where the line was. And he'd go, and touch the other side. I'd say, "Paul, don't touch my side of the car." Boink. "Paul, don't do that. At least, Paul, don't touch me." So what Paul would do, and he's alive still, you can talk to him about this, it's the truth. He would put his hand across, and he wouldn't touch anything, but he put his finger right in front of my face like this. And he'd say, "I'm not touching you." So I, being the older, more mature, and much kinder brother, would just close my eyes and pretend like I didn't see him. And so my brother Paul would just wiggle his finger like this. And did you know you can see this even if your eyes are closed, you can still see this. And so then I would hit him, and he would hit me, and World War III would take place in the back seat of our vehicle. Well, Dad and Mom are reaching behind them, and the car is swerving all over the road at 65 miles an hour going down the road, and Dad would be pulling off on the side of the road, and immediately the blame game started. "Well, Dad, he started it." And Paul would say, "Well, I never touched him." "Yeah, but he had it." This sounds like a great argument. "He had his finger by my face." And, you know, basically we would start pointing the finger and blaming each other. Okay, that seems to be basically who the Apostle Paul is addressing here James is addressing here when he says, look, don't say you're tempted of God, because God's not going to tempt you. As if there are people who would point at God and say, "God, you're the one who made me this way, and I just can't help myself. This is just the way that I'm built. Everybody has the same desires. Everybody wants the same thing. This is just the way that I am." And people, and this really does happen, sometimes we do it without even realizing it, where we say, "I can't help myself. This is just who I am." And we basically, in essence, point our fingers at God and say, "God, you have made me this way. I can't do anything about it." And James says, look, don't blame God. If you do wrong, God is not the one who is trying to make you do wrong. That's on your own head. You're drawn away of your own lust, of your own desires. And then he goes on to say in verse number 16, "Don't err, my beloved brethren." In other words, get this right. Verse 17, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Okay, so he's saying here, God God only gives good gifts. Don't blame God for the wrong in your life. When you do wrong, don't blame God for it. That's on your head, your choice, your desires, your lust that you follow after. God gives good gifts, he says. After all, verse number 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Time out. Real quickly, somebody tell me, what is James saying here? When he says, of his own will, of God's own will, begat he us with the word of truth. What's he talking about there? Yes, sir. Okay. Our salvation is what he's talking about here. Of his own will. That is, God is the one who offered at his own desire and at his own expense. God is the one who offered the opportunity for us to come to Christ. This is a good and perfect gift. He's given us the opportunity to know him, to have our sins forgiven, to have our eternal life settled, that we can be his children, we can be brought back into right relationship with him. This is all from God, of God, by God, for us, a gift. Not something that we can earn, not something that we work our way into. It is the gift of God offered freely to us. Thank God for it. Other gifts that he gives us that are perfect are his word to instruct us, his spirit to live inside of us and guide us and teach us. So many good and perfect gifts. In other words, basically, what James is setting up here is, look, in your life, God has provided everything you need in order to do what is right. In order to live this eternal life, God has provided that. Oh, if you have sin in your life, don't blame that on God. That's your choice. You're the one that chooses to do it. God provides good and perfect things. Now, then James says something at the end of this verse that grabbed my attention and made me have to think about it a little bit. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be, he says, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, now when the Bible talks about us being first fruits of his creatures, among other things that it is talking about, it's talking about the fact that our lives are supposed to be representative of the God that we claim to serve. Now, that was big words for Sunday morning and Sunday school, so let's back up a little bit. You're driving down the road and you see a tree. It has apples on it. You know that it is a... Well done, class. You're very, very smart. Okay. You see a tree, not up here, but you see a tree, you're in Florida. And you see a tree with oranges on it, you know it is an... Okay, see, so the fruit basically reveals the kind of tree it's connected. You're driving down the road, you see a tree, it has watermelon on it, you know it's a... No, you know it's a joke, because there's no such thing as a watermelon, but in Tennessee it works. People just answer, so I thought maybe it would in Pennsylvania as well. Okay, so obviously, among other things, when you see the fruit of a tree, it reveals what it's connected to. Okay, so let me give you... basically, the theme of the book of James that makes the next verse make sense. The letter written by James here is, in essence, telling us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, look, your life needs to exemplify that you belong to God. Not because primarily you're consumed with your testimony to others, but because of what you are on the inside, your life shows that you belong to God. Here's the reason why I say that. Because there's been a time, and I don't know that this is still taught a lot, but there was a time when I was growing up where I would hear a lot things like, hey, you need to make sure that you guard your testimony, guard your testimony, guard your testimony, make sure your testimony is what it should be. Well, that's not necessarily wrong unless you're making decisions based on your testimony instead of based on what is right. Here's the deal. You live and do what's right, and your testimony, that is what other people see, will be what it's supposed to be. Now, it is true that there are some things in my life that I may have the freedom to do according to what God says. All things are lawful unto me. All things are not expedient. So there are things that I could do in my life that maybe if somebody saw it, they wouldn't understand why I was doing it or why I was there. So I might think through a little bit of some of those kind of things. But across the board, my testimony is supposed to naturally come out. It will naturally come out of what my character is. My character comes out of what I choose to do over and over again, what my habits are. My habits come out of what I believe specifically from the scriptures for me as a Christian, as a believer. So when James here is talking about our testimony, understand he's not talking about, okay, I just make decisions based upon what I think other people may perceive me to be, but I make decisions based upon, rather, I deal with what I am. And what I am will then come out in what other people see me. That's what James is talking about here. That we are first fruits. That is, when people see my life, it ought to be obvious to them that I belong to God. And it ought to be obvious to them, we get to verse number 19, because, verse number 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, since God wants you to be a kind of first fruit, and wrong doesn't come from God. God gives you every good and perfect gift. Verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be, and he deals with these three things, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay, so these three things basically are what will help you to show to others that you belong to God. It's easier to see how they will hurt your testimony to other people in the opposite than necessarily just seeing how they help your testimony. In fact, that's what James does. In the rest of the passage, the rest of the chapter, James chapter 1, he basically takes each one of these three things and he says, let me explain these things to you and how they impact your life. He deals firstly with being slow to wrath. Look down at verse number 20. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When he says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, the wrath of man would be an explosion. You know when something happens, somebody cuts you off, your spouse or somebody in your family pushes the right buttons that just, and you feel the boiling come up. And the explosion, the anger, that's the idea of wrath, is when that happens. And James is saying, look, your wrath, your getting upset, your blowing up, is not going to accomplish. It doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. Not in your life, and certainly it does not represent God to other people. Our God is a long-suffering God. Our God is a kind, good God. Now, it is true that He is just, and unrighteousness gets punished. But God has the right to punish unrighteousness. We, as human beings, are supposed to be like our God and be long-suffering with people. And James here is saying, look, if your anger seethes out, and it explodes out of you, then that is not a proper representation of who God is. It doesn't show that you belong to God. It doesn't accomplish God's righteousness in your life. And so I think to myself, okay, so when I'm with people and something happens that I don't like and I get upset about it, I get angry about it and explodes out of me with my children, with my coworkers, it's not fitting that they don't look at me and go, oh man, he has something that I want. Wow. That's really something. Everybody has problems. Everybody goes through difficulties. Everybody has things happen to them that they don't like. But friends, we as believers, get this please. We serve a God who we believe is sovereign over all things, who is in control of everything and who can handle anything. If I serve a God like that who loves me and is in control of all things, then why Why, if I believe that, would I ever get angry, upset, and let my temper explode about situations here that God can take care of? See, that's the thing, is that it's not an accurate representation of who we say God is, so it doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God for other people when I have wrath in me. Okay, now think. Back up to verse number 13 all of a sudden. Verse number 13, let no man say when he's tempted of God, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. I mean, isn't the wrath the deal where we most often point our finger at God? I get upset about something, I get angry about something. Well, I can't help it. That's just the way I'm built. I mean, I just tell people the way I feel. I'm just a blunt person, and that's just who I am. Okay, now listen. By nature and by your own lusts, that may be who you are. But if you're a child of God, you belong to the God who is bigger than any situation that you and I can ever face. And an accurate representation of our God is that when something happens that we don't like, I still believe He's in control. And I don't have to explode. For what it's worth, that's when people will say, she has something I don't have. Because I would have lit up. He has something that I need. Because I would have ripped their head off. And do you see how it reveals that we belong to God? Not that we're faking it. Not like this is not a what do they call those courses that people go to? Inspirational speaking. This is not an inspirational speech where, come on, you can just, for the sake of God and for His name, you try your best not to lose your temper. No. This is back up and remember the God that you serve. And let that show out in your life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Because your wrath won't work the righteousness of God. You want to work the righteousness of God? Verse number 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Just for sake of time, basically what he's saying here is, you want to accomplish God's righteousness. That is, you want to show God's righteousness in your life. Here's how you do it. Not by wrath. You do it by putting away things that are wrong. Put away superfluity of naughtiness. Just means a bunch of bad things. Don't allow wrong stuff in your life. Don't do that which is wrong, and do that which is right. What a difference it makes. Verse number 23, then, he deals with being swift to hear. He says here in verse number 23, familiar passage, verse number 22, if you have been in church very long, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, so when he deals with being swift to hear, he says in essence, okay, so don't be quick to wrath, because your wrath won't accomplish God's righteousness. When you explode, when you blow up, it doesn't connect you in people's minds. It doesn't show that you belong to God, because we say God is sovereign. If you believe God is sovereign, that's not going to happen in your life. You're not going to blow up because He's in charge of everything. All right, then he moves on to be swift to hear. But don't just hear what God has to say, but be a doer of the word. Because only those who are doers of the word are the ones who are going to be blessed. In other words, live your life believing God, trusting that what God says is so. trusting that when He says to do something, you can do it, and that He'll take care of things. Don't just hear it, but be a doer. And then He deals specifically with when we see in our lives something that is wrong, how we're supposed to respond to it. He uses the illustration of a man beholding his face in a mirror and seeing basically that things are not taken care of. Now, I always, almost always, when I'm looking at this passage, snicker a little bit because of the use of the man as opposed to a woman, because a woman never would look in the mirror, see something wrong, and just leave it. But a man, yeah, this is almost believable. So here's a guy. He looks in the mirror in the morning and he sees that things are not taken care of. He's unshaven and he has slobber on the side of his face. His hair is a mess and just things don't look good. And so he looks at himself and he goes, "Wow, that looks bad." Okay. And he turns around and he goes to work and figures within 20 minutes he'll forget about it. Now, I'm being a little bit facetious. Obviously, when the Bible talks about a man here, it's just talking about a person. Here's a person who looks in the mirror, sees something that's wrong, and then does nothing with it. Okay. The Scriptures are for us. The Bible is for us basically a mirror where when we read in the Bible, we see in our own lives things that are not the way they're supposed to be. And when we see that, God is telling us here through James, he's saying, look, when you see what the Bible says, don't just be a hearer. Don't just come to church and listen, but come with the intent of taking what is said and letting it impact your life. Because just being a hearer of the word is not going to accomplish anything for you. The people who are blessed, the people who are helped, are those who see into the perfect law of liberty, and they continue there, and they take it, and they add it to their lives, and the Word of God then becomes the guide for their life. Okay, so look, if this morning you're sitting here, and while I was looking at the previous verse, you thought to yourself, you know what, I'm a person who struggles with my temper. I get upset with my family members. I get upset at work. I get upset when people pull out in front of me. I tell people off even if they can't hear me. When I'm in the vehicle, I get upset at the government. I get upset at neighbors. I get upset at pretty much anybody, everybody, including my dog. I get upset and my wrath can seethe out. It can explode out of me. But if you hear that and go, but I've lived it so long, it's not really that big a deal. What that is, the next verses say, are, in essence, you look into the law of liberty, you look into the Scriptures, and you see, that's what I am. All right. And you turn around and leave. This can happen to people of all ages, varying problems, different relationships to the Lord. Here's a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They hear the Bible. They hear that sin demands a punishment. And the punishment is death. And if they have to be separated from God forever in a place called hell, and they think to themselves, yeah, you know what, I'm a sinner. They're convinced of it. Yeah, I do things that are wrong. I need Jesus Christ. I need help. And then they say, but I like my life. I like the way that I live. In essence, what they do is they look into the law of liberty. They look and see who God is, what God has to offer, and they say, I'm going to live my own way. All right, look. The Bible says when you do that, you're a hearer of the word. Good to be a hearer, but it's only good to be a hearer when what you hear becomes what you do as well. That's kind of the point. Be a hearer, but not a hearer only, but a doer. Okay, let me tell you something. This week is designed for the purpose of our coming together and hearing the Word of God, which we'll do this morning, tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights. We're going to come together and we're going to look and see what the law of liberty says, what God has to say about how He has empowered us to live the life that we should live, about the glories that He has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, about forgiveness of sins, about His holiness and how we ought to live. All of these things we're going to look at from the Scripture to see what God has to say about Him and us, about how life is supposed to operate, about how it can operate, about how things can be great. All of this we're going to hear from the Word of God. And I am thrilled when people come because it's a lot more fun to preach to people than to empty chairs, admittedly. But friends, the services that we'll have this week are not about the invitation time where sometimes I have heads bowed, eyes closed, raise hands, invite people to come forward or even come and pray with pastor or to have somebody pray with you about whatever it is that you're going through. That's not what these meetings are about, and it's not what the services are about. The services, as we gather together, are all about what happens when you leave the doors and go out and live. It's about the next day. It's about next week, and it's about 2 weeks from now, and about 10 weeks from now, and about next year, and about 2 years from now, and about all of eternity. This that we have in the Scriptures is not just a matter of, well, this is our tradition. We gather together, we hear the Word of God preached, and we allow our hearts to be thankful, or at least we smile once in a while, and we sing the songs, and we raise our hands at the end, and we pray about it, and that's the end of it. No, not hardly. This is about our looking and seeing what God has to say, and then taking what God has to say and saying, this needs to be a part of my life. I am not doing what I ought to be doing in this area of my life. Dear God, give me grace, give me strength, help me to do it. And then we begin to live out. We begin to do that which we see. God, this has become a part of my life. I've become like the world in this area. I'm not thinking correctly about this, and I'm not doing right. Dear God, that needs to be pushed away from my life. And we make decisions and then choices in our lives based upon what the Word of God has to say. That is what this is about. Now remember, all of this is under the umbrella of our being first fruits of God. In other words, when we live in accordance to what God has set up, then it provides the opportunity for our lives to be a fruit that show people we belong to God. Not for our glory, but for God's glory. Because God is the one who deserves it, and God is the one who changed our lives, and God is the one who makes us into what we ought to be. God is the one who allows us to live for eternity. God is the one who lets us live at peace. God is the one who allows us to love our enemies. God is the one who makes it so that we can live above being controlled by the decisions of others. I mean, this is who we are. And it ought to be displayed, and the only way it can be displayed is when I am slow to wrath, because my wrath won't accomplish God's righteousness. And swift to hear, but not just a hearer, but a doer of the work. And then he deals lastly with being slow to speak. James is being super practical in this passage, almost like he knows us. Look at James 1, and let's look at verse number 26. He says here, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, so when he talks about being slow to speak, what he says here about being slow to speak is this. He says, if there's somebody around you that seems to be religious, but they don't bridle their mouth, they don't bridle their tongue, that is, they don't guard what comes out, he says, this man's religion is empty, it's vain. Okay, you tell me, give me a word that would define or describe a person who seems to be religious, they act religious, but their speech is unbridled. That is, they talk about things that are perverse, inappropriate, things like this. They lie or take God's name in vain or whatever the case may be. You tell me, what will we call a person who acts in the right places like they're religious, but then with the same mouth that they bless God with at church, they speak inappropriate or unkind or ungodly things? What would we call that person? That's what we would call them. All right. So here James is saying basically, hey, look, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be hypocritical. it comes out most obviously in your speech. Here's the reason why. I've heard somebody say this, and it really is true. Your tongue is the dipstick to your heart. What you speak reveals what's real on the inside. And for what it's worth, what you speak when you're under pressure, you know, when you squeeze the orange, the juice comes out. When you're in a difficult time, what you speak reveals what is on the inside. Now, all of us have said things that, man, I'd like to be able to take that back. Oh, man. Have you ever said something and then the moment you said it, you're like, oh. Come back. But it's too late once it goes out. Now, most often for me, if I may be transparent this morning, most often for me, when I say something and then immediately wish I could take it back, most often I think to myself, that's embarrassing to me. That I said that and other people heard me say that, they're going to think something ill of me so that I'm very me-centered. That's not what James 1 is talking about. James 1 is not talking about being me-centered. That's embarrassing to me. I can't believe I said that. They're going to think ill of me. James 1 is saying, basically, hey, look, you look religious, you act religious, you go to church, you have the right clothes, the right haircut, the right handshake, the right smile. Your speech betrays. Your speech in private betrays what's actually going on. He's talking about living a sincere life. Because the next verse he says, you want true religion? You want a religion that's not vain, that's not empty? Pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Again, he's going back to what we are. Notice he doesn't say, you want pure religion? Only say right things. He's saying, you want pure religion? You want to be real? Okay. Then you do the things that the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do. You love the unlovely. You care for those that are hurting. You keep yourself unspotted from the world. In other words, don't get involved in the world's system. James 1 is a super practical passage where God, through James, says to people who are just like you and me, in essence, this, hey, don't you blame God for the wrong in your life. That's on your head. God has given you good and perfect gifts. He's given you salvation. He's given you His Word. He's given you His Spirit. You're supposed to be a first fruit. You're supposed to show that you belong to God. Your life is supposed to be a shining example of what God is. Now, since that is true, then be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Those three things. Man, because your wrath, when you get angry, when you get upset, when you blow your top, that does not show God's righteousness. Not at all. It doesn't accomplish God's righteousness inside you, and it does not show to other people that you belong to God, because He's sovereign. He's in control. We can trust Him. By the way, be swift to hear. But don't just be a hearer, but a doer of the Word. In other words, take what God says and add it to your life. Live it out. That's the person that'll be blessed in their deed. And then when it comes to being slow to speak, don't be a hypocrite. Don't act religious at church and then speak unkindly. You need to be real. You need to be real. You want to be real? You want real religion? Let me tell you what you do. You start living and serving other people. Loving, rather, and serving other people. Visit the fatherless and the widows, people who can't help you back in their affliction. Hey, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, it's not possible for we to show our faith to people who we see on a regular basis outside of our actions. In other words, I can't go, huh, see inside my heart? I have faith right there. You can see that right there. You can't do that. Our faith is going to be exemplified. Our faith is going to be shown by the life that we live. And when we're connected to God, James is saying, this is what God is going to do in and for you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Hey, this week, as we look at the Scriptures, as we learn the things that we need to learn, Let's ask God to help us to become what we ought to become so that our lives can be the testimony to other people that they need to be. That we would not be a hindrance of people seeing the God that we serve. And certainly that will be in the way that we love and care, in our taking the Word of God and doing it, and certainly in our being patient and long-suffering like our God is, believing that He is sovereign in control of everything. Father, we love You. Help us now, Lord, to learn from this very practical passage what we need to learn, and help us to grow this week. Dear God, teach us the things we need to know, please. We love You. You're a great God. It's a pleasure to be able to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.